On Sunday holidays and certain other Sundays of the year, we gathered at my grandmother's house for lunch after church. It was a small house, and we were a big family. My grandmother was one of 8 kids, and often some of her siblings, my great aunts and uncles, would be there. My grandparents had 6 children, and they and all their families would be there. And more often than not, a member of the family would bring a friend, or an in-law, or someone they met who just looked like they needed a good meal or a place to belong. The table was the whole house. People gathered in every room, spilling outside when the weather was nice, sitting, standing, wherever we could find a spot to eat and talk and be together. There was always room for one more, always room for whoever came. No one was invited as a formal guest. Everyone was invited to come on in as family, one of the kinfolk. The table was ever widening. The bounds of family and who belonged were ever stretching. In our gospel text for today, Jesus is ever widening Nicodemus's perspective. As we sit with Nicodemus in our own questions and uncertainty, may God widen our hearts and minds and lives as well. Nicodemus has some questions. Jesus, in true Jesus fashion, doesn't give him direct answers. Instead, he talks about things like being born from above or born anew, the mystery of the wind, which we might have all thought about on Friday. Earthly things, heavenly things. Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, which seems to be as mysterious and unclear as everything else. What is the kingdom of God? In other places, Jesus says it is like a mustard seed. It is like yeast that a woman mixes in with flour. It is like a treasure hidden in a field. It's like a landowner hiring laborers for his vineyard. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he often uses parables. I think he speaks in this way to try to give us some hints about something we cannot fully grasp. The kingdom of God is related to God's mission in the world. We can view God's kingdom as a thing of the future, a reality for which we are waiting and working. We can also view it as a present reality. The kingdom of God is both now and not yet. In the church, we all assume we want to be part of the kingdom of God. We are working for the kingdom of God. What do we imagine it to be like? I guess I imagine it to be a little bit like my grandmother's house, where everyone is welcomed in as family, and the table is ever widening. Dr. Ada Maria Isasi Diaz was a theologian and ethicist who spent her life advocating with and for the poor and vulnerable. She broadens our idea of the kingdom of God by talking about the kingdom of God. She speaks of kingdom to stress horizontal solidarity, challenging our idea of kingdom, which is often about hierarchy. For her, solidarity is the virtue of accepting and acknowledging that we are interconnected. That leads us to respond to oppression, pain, and injustice experienced by others as if they were kin, members of our own family. For Dr. Isasi Diaz, this leads to liberation, to freedom, because it opens up space where love invites us into kinship, invites us to join others at a table that grows. It is a vision of a life where the table is widened for the kin of God. So where would she get this idea of kingdom, kinship, connectedness? Maybe from Abram, who God calls to be a blessing, through whom God promises to bless all the families of the earth. Maybe from John's gospel, where we hear that God so loved the world, that God's love and grace are for whosoever. Mary McLeod Bethune, recalled hearing that invitation in the text of John 3:16 as a young girl growing up in the Jim Crow South. She said, "With these words, the scales fell from my eyes and the light came flooding in. My sense of inferiority, my fear of handicaps dropped away. Whosoever," it said, "no Jew nor Gentile, no Catholic nor Protestant, no black nor white, just whosoever." It meant that I, a humble Negro girl, had just as much chance as anybody in the sight and love of God. These words stored up a battery of faith and confidence, a determination in my heart, which has not failed me to this day. Too often in the church, we have appointed ourselves keepers of the kingdom of God. We've used verses like John 3:16 to draw lines and build walls and judge who believes and doesn't believe. Who do we keep in and who do we keep out? In Psalm 121, the psalmist uses the word keep or keeper over and over. For us, it's hard to know what to keep and what to let go of sometimes. It's getting time to do some spring cleaning, to try to get rid of some things that we don't need to keep anymore. And this can be hard for lots of reasons, especially if you are a sentimental person like I am. As we cleaned out my grandmother's house recently, I struggled with what to keep and what to let go. Should I keep old butter tubs and Cool Whip containers? Probably not, but they're really good for storing leftovers. Should I keep 67 taper candles? Probably not, but you never know when the power might go out. Should I keep this unidentified thing that kind of looks like a vase and kind of like a pitcher? Probably not, but I'll never find another one. Should I keep this slightly larger than life-size ceramic cat? Probably not, but it was at my grandparents' house for as long as I can remember. Lent is a time when we think about what is worth keeping and what may be keeping us. What do we need to confess, to let go of? What is keeping us from being our true selves? What is keeping us from being in solidarity with others, fostering the kingdom of God? The psalmist tells us that God is our keeper. I don't think God has any trouble deciding whether or not to keep us. Thinking of God as keeper might help us think about keeping in a different way. Because when we think about keeping things like a ceramic cat or a box of candles, we are claiming these things for our own and holding tightly to them. We can be clingy and grasping toward life and toward others. Last summer, I heard a sermon by Father Michael Peterson at St. John's Abbey. He told of one of his mentors who encouraged him to let the symbol of his life and ministry be open hands. When our hands are open, we can give and receive love from God and one another. When our hands are open, we're not grasping. His mentor warned him against two things: fists, where we have this posture of fighting against the world, and crossed arms, where we're just stubborn toward the world. So we might ask ourselves, am I an openness or a closeness to the world around me? In the Gospels, we witness the openness of Jesus, as in the story of Jesus's encounter with Nicodemus. Ever expanding our idea of the love of God, of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not fists. The kingdom of God is not crossed arms. The kingdom of God is open hands. Open-handedness is seeing life, seeing ourselves, seeing each other as gift, freely given and freely received. It changes how we approach life and even how we think of Jesus's life. We so often talk of the saving work of the cross and focus on belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That in some ways we downplay the life of Jesus. We don't get to the death and resurrection without the life. Our journey through Lent leads us to Christ's death and resurrection, but we cannot skip the journey. What if we think about these most familiar verses in John differently? God gave God's only Son. We sometimes think about this in the context of death. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What if we think about these verses in a new way, being saved through the life of Jesus? For if we live in the ways of Jesus' life, approaching the world with openness, if we love our neighbor, if we see those who are different from us as friends, as beloved children of God, as kinfolk, if we approach brokenness and need with compassion and grace, the world will be saved from so much of the heartache and injustice that plagues it. We've approached the kingdom of God as a matter of belief. And maybe that's important. After all, we gather in this place and often talk about what we believe. The kingdom of God is about more than belief. It is the working out of what we say. It is solidarity, open hands, and open hearts. In September of 1954, a young Martin Luther King Jr. moved from Boston to Montgomery, the city that would call him from the pulpit to the street, that would cement his call to follow Jesus into the work of justice. His first week in the pulpit at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, King preached on John 3:16. That first sermon in his new home bears signs of the voice that only 1 year later would be heard all over the globe. God's love has breadth, said King. It is a big love. It's a broad love. God's love is too big to be limited to a particular race. It is too big to be wrapped in a particularistic garment. It is too great to be encompassed by any single nation. God is a universal God. His words have now made this familiar verse into a renewed cry for God's great love, a love big enough and vast enough to be for me and for you and for the whole of the world. The kingdom of God, where we recognize that we are connected, where we stand in solidarity with one another, where we live into and out of God's great love for all. May we pray with our words and deeds, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen.